Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Check, check, check. Oh, there we go. Welcome, everybody. We have some snacks over there, some fruit and some meat and some cheeses. I think it's summer sausage or something like that. And some strawberries. Matthew's very allergic to them, so if you eat strawberries, don't wipe your hands on them or anything, okay? Stay away. All right. Hey, let's have a word of prayer and jump right in. Lord, we just thank you. What a beautiful day you have given us. This is just a wonderful day. It sure beats thunderstorms and tornado warnings. And we just thank you, Lord, for the greening up of everything and the sense of spring in the air. And we just thank you for this opportunity to fellowship together, open your word. So we, at the same time, Lord, just open our hearts. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and instruct, challenge, stir something up in us that this would become real and lifelike and life-giving and life-sustaining. And it would translate into building faith and confidence in you and your word and leading us onward into the image, to the maturity, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when we let off last week, we can just go down and then we can go to the bottom of that text. And when we left, Esau was 40 years old and he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite. And remember this idea of the Hittite, okay? Hint. Hittites are named in the top six tribes that God once dealt with. Now, when that command comes to Joshua, that's 430 years plus later. So this is back four centuries plus, and we're running across these Hittites. So Esau, who is the older brother of Jacob, they're the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. He has married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And now we open up the 27th chapter. Can you all see? Okay, maybe I'll move over this way. I think the room's kind of stacked that way. So when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son. And remember, who's the favorite? Who's the oldest son?
Esau.
And who's favored by Isaac?
Esau.
So if we're looking at these people in the Bible as being the great human beings that have arrived at perfection from birth and that we should emulate them? No. But we can observe some things going on here. And there's some things we learn not to do by watching people, right? And there's other things we learn to do watching people. And so we know that there is favoritism going on. Esau is a daddy's boy. And Jacob is a mama's boy. Okay. So while Esau's out in the woods and he's hunting and he's doing manly things, Jacob is amongst the tents. And he's helping his mom cook. Okay, so he's hanging out with mom all the time. Esau is going out with dad. And then when dad's too old, Esau is going out and kind of being the man of the family now. So he called for Esau, his older son. And now, when you have these two sons, who's the older one?
Esau.
And what does that make him eligible for? Okay. It makes him eligible for birthright. And blessing. Okay? There's two things that he's in line for. This is economics. Okay? And this is, in this sense, it is bound up with spirituality because these are God's people. Right? God's people. So, as you have two sons, you take all of dad's stuff, divide it by three. Give two of those thirds to the oldest, give one third to the youngest. And that's how the math goes. So already what has happened? A little review here. What's happened to the birthright? Somebody else. Hold on just a second. Somebody over here. Sold it for a bowl of soup. So he took a bowl of soup and exchanged it for the cumulative wealth of Abraham that was passed to Isaac, plus everything Isaac added to it. Right? And he decided that a bowl of soup was the same value as two-thirds of dad's stuff. Or what? Why is that? Okay. All right. So economic spirituality. Okay. And now the only thing that remains is what? The blessing. And what is that? That is, now, we may not really be able to relate to this. Maybe we should relate better. But the idea of pronouncing a blessing before God upon your son, upon your offspring, and speaking specific blessing over them, and having an understanding that what you say is important before God and before heaven and before all the heavenly hosts and all the witnesses. So he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am," he answered. And Isaac said, "I am now." So what does that tell you? Esau is within earshot of dad, right? Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. So I'm getting ready, but I'm not sure when it is. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me, and prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." The birthright's gone, but there's something still remaining, the blessing. Now, Rebecca was listening. And as Isaac spoke to his son Esau, and when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, if we were wondering where Jacob got this from, we have to look no further. "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, and remember that Esau is married to two women that drive them crazy." Okay. So not only is Jacob the favored son of Rebekah, she doesn't like the daughters-in-law of Esau. The law strikes against him. "Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Has this woman no shame?" She's eavesdropping on the conversation between the father and the son about the blessing of the Lord. And she says, "Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it." I think it went off because I just did this. Okay. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." So he takes very seriously the idea of blessing. And what's the other side of that coin? A curse. And is there something has happened on the earth before that has dealt with a curse? Noah has cursed Canaan. Okay. And his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So she pulls rank on him. And so he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. And she also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. And he went to his father and said, "My father." I wonder if he went, "My father." You know, or what? He tried to, were their voices similar? I don't know, you know. And he said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." So Isaac asked his son, "Are we in the middle of deceit or not?" Now, have we seen some deceit with this family before? Has Abraham practiced deceit? With Sarah? Has Sarah practiced deceit? Yes. Has Isaac practiced deceit, he and Rebekah together? Yeah, when he went down to Gerar on his way to Egypt. And he got held off by the Lord at Gerar. And what does he do? He does the same deceit trick that his father had done with his mother. And so this tendency towards deception seems to be a family trait. And so then Isaac said to Jacob, Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" How many of you are looking for a lightning strike right out of the heavens right about now? Huh? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Notice the pronoun. What kind of possessive pronoun is that, English teachers? That's called the second person singular possessive. See, I told you we'd even study languages in here. And for some of us, English grammar is foreign language. Okay, so he actually uses the second person singular possessive, and he uses this. So how personal is Jacob's relationship at this point with God? God is somebody that Grandpa and Dad had in Abraham's case, and has, in Isaac's case, relationship with. But does Jacob? And does Esau? No. So these two boys are, as Rex would say, as lost as a ball in high weeds. Okay? He said, and listen to how far he is. He invokes God as the reason that he found it so quickly. So he's involving God in the middle of his deceit. What is that called? There's a fancy biblical theological term that Isaiah says. Well, not blasphemy, but pretty close. And Adam kind of, let's be honest, it's in the family now. We have this word right here. Iniquity. Iniquity is to somehow implicate God as the reason that you're doing what you're doing as a sin. Okay? Now, this is not something new. In the book of Genesis, same book, first couple chapters, right? And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" Right? He goes to the woman, or to the man. And what does he ask Adam? "Who told you?" And his response is, "This woman you gave me. Yeah. So what is Adam involving himself all the way back in the garden in? Iniquity. He's making God the fall guy for his sin. Okay, the woman. So he's not just throwing Eve under the bus. He's throwing God Almighty under the bus. Somehow, God, you're responsible for this because you made me, you made her. And I can almost hear the accompanying argument. I never asked you for this. You knocked me out and took a rib. And then this here was brought to me and I named her woman. But I don't remember requesting this. And so you can hear God throwing, being thrown under the bus by Adam, as if that can really happen. And he throws Eve under, and then he goes to Eve, and Eve says, the serpent. Now, who had made the serpent originally? God. There's no record that he was invented and created by the devil. He called everything he made on the sixth day good, right? And so we see that happen all the way down the line. Then he deals with the problem in the enemy, comes back up the line, right, and deals with everybody. And so remember, we need to connect to just before the flood when he said, and the way of man had become corrupt upon the earth, and his only thought and imagination was only evil continually. He's bent. He's twisted towards untruth. He's twisted towards evil. And so this idea of iniquity, Isaiah picks up and he talks about that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Our iniquity was laid upon him, right? Because what we do is we blame God for the stuff that we do that's sin. So now when we come down generations to Abraham, then Isaac, and then to Jacob, we shouldn't be surprised. Now, this is not okay, right? Everybody say, it's not okay.
Not okay.
It's not okay. The Bible's not saying this is approved behavior. The Bible is true because it shows us the heroes of the Bible with all their warts. Okay? So he said, the Lord your God gave me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Now, what does Isaac know about Jacob? Is this something that Jacob's just now discovering? Is this something that Jacob is just now exhibiting? No. You know the basic personalities of your children. And so he's like, let's see, by the voice I can't nail him. And so I thought for sure if I could touch him, okay, that there's an element of doubt in Isaac's mind. And, you know, I wish that he would have fasted and prayed or something, but he doesn't have any inside information. And he says, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not. So it's interesting to me that Isaac's testing. I don't think this is the first time Isaac has had to test you. So Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau, courtesy of my wife Rebekah. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. So Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, whose clothes were those? Esau's. He blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Does that sound familiar? In you shall all of the seed of the earth be blessed. What a powerful blessing. Okay? Now, when he finishes that blessing, you don't take back a blessing. You can't take back a blessing. Yeah, there seems to be rules, don't there? What seems to be the rule of speaking a blessing over your sons before the Lord? Once it's said, it's said. Yeah. So there's an idea that it can't be undone. It can't be, the egg can't be unbroken. It can't be taken back. You can't file an addendum. Oh, and by the way, disregard everything I previously said. It's no caveats. It's done. And so we see that actually carries forward on the other side of the giving of the law when they go into the promised land, when they make oaths and covenants and they swear before the Lord. And so Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence. His brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And Isaac said, "Oh, I am stuffed from the last stuff you brought me." And his father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." Isn't that something? It says he trembles violently. Why do people tremble violently?
Anger.
Now, who was Isaac's favorite? Who did Isaac want to bless? Who did Isaac end up blessing? Okay. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me! Me too, my father!" But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" So that name, what does Jacob mean? It literally means somebody who grabs the heel. Okay? So a trickster, somebody who's going to trip you up. And he says, "Boy, he's got the right name. His name is Cheater." One time I preached a sermon, and the title of it was "Red and Cheater." Because Edom means red, and Jacob means cheater, supplanter, deceiver. So, isn't he rightly named deceiver, cheater, supplanter? "This is the second time he has taken advantage of me." That's it. There's only two. Esau has not been taken advantage of, no matter how Jacob has tried, but he's gotten away with it twice. And those were the big ones, weren't they? So he broke through and stole twice. "This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" And Isaac answered Esau, "I don't know about you, but when I read this story, sometimes I find myself having sympathy and empathy for Esau." Isaac answered Esau, "I made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? I mean, is that it? Is that the whole enchilada?" No, he didn't say enchilada. They didn't have that word there. They might have eaten them, but they didn't call them enchiladas. Is it a shawarma? That's good. You're going to have some shawarma in Israel, by the way. "Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Now, how many of you, we'll cheat ahead a little bit, because we said sometimes we'll go to the 30,000-foot view, and we'll even soar 2,000 miles into the future from where we are. Do we encounter this story again in the New Testament? Do we hear about it anywhere? The Apostle Paul makes mention of it, and the writer of Hebrews makes mention of it, and he says that Esau did not find repentance even though he wept. He didn't find repentance. It says Esau did not, he wept, but he didn't find repentance. Interesting. So Esau is in a curious place. Why would it say that? In fact, somebody Google that. And let's do a scripture search. Is it okay if we jump into the New Testament for a couple minutes from here? Okay. Yes, Rick. In the case of two sons. Right, but his birthright was two-thirds. So he's gotten one-third comes to him as a birthright. Two-thirds goes to the younger. So as an older, he's not sitting here saying, well, at least I've got a third. He's saying, I've already negotiated myself out of two-thirds. I've taken a third instead of two-thirds, and I've leveraged a bowl of beans for it. Okay, is that a significant amount or what? I don't, you know, if you had a sibling and dad had $1 million to be divided up and you got $667 million and the sibling got 200 and whatever, do the math, 333 million, right? We're not going to go with the endlessly repeating 666 here, okay? So for the sake of argument, You're the older, but you only get $333 million and your sibling gets $667 million. How many people are going to walk away from the lawyer's office going, man, I've got $333 million. This is wonderful. Or in the case of a million, I'm sorry, $333,000. I can hear him saying right now, all I can do is buy a crummy house and that's it. He gets to buy a house on the lake with the boat, jet skis, and a car. And is the younger going to invite the older come over and the older be happy to go? No, it's just not. I mean, somebody's going to have to be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and majorly sanctified before that happens. Yes?
Hebrews 12:17.
Okay, what does it say?
It says, you know that after... Okay, we'll go back to 16. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who treated his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears.
Right. No repentance there. Couldn't find it, right?
He wanted his father's blessing, but it was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears.
Mm-hmm. Back here, Jeanette. But in that situation, has anybody in this room ever been snookered by a sibling? Anybody? Is there somebody who could just cleanse their soul by sharing with us a story? I think it would be cathartic for all of us if we could share a story of how our sibling, nothing ugly, nasty, you know, let's make a G-rate and remain in your seats. But where a sibling has taken advantage of your naivete, your lack of knowledge, understanding, right? Okay. She just said amen. She just had a hearty amen for us over here, Abby. Yeah, do you have a story? Names can be changed to protect the guilty. Okay. Or at least 2.5.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
I couldn't tell you how many times my sister did something and I got the punishment for it.
Okay.
She set me up to get the...
Yeah. In our family, see, none of them are here tonight. And so if they want to listen to the recording, they can knock themselves out. But in our family, the most outstanding salesman of the century goes to Cameron Martin. And he could negotiate. And Cameron, if you got him a 10-pack of gum, okay, a 10-pack, like for Christmas or something in the stocking, and Bethany got the 10-pack, and Philip got the 10-pack, Caitlin wasn't around yet, okay? By the end of the day, he would have his entire 10-pack of gum chewed. Philip was the one who stashed and ate in secret. And he could make that pack of gum last way past the due date. And Bethany was like right in between them, and she would enjoy her gum and then put it up, enjoy her gum. By the end of the day, Cameron was negotiating heavy with Bethany and Philip. And when I would see gum in his mouth, I said, "Where do you get that?" He said, "Oh, Bethany gave me some." And I'd look at Bethany, and she'd give this look like, "I've been taken advantage of." I mean, I was steamrolled. And, you know, Philip, he would get smart and hide his. But you could tell by the look on Bethany's face that she had just been leveraged somehow. And so it comes down to this. Esau felt like he had times been taken from. Even though he had been negotiated with and he entered into the contract. It was a legit contract. And he says, "Now, are you sure? Now you're going to swear? Remember? Remember back a chapter? Are you sure? Let's make sure on this. Let's shake on this. Whatever they did, spit on their hands and shake, whatever. Yeah, that's what we're going to do." And they sealed the deal. And then they did the contract, and he ate his soup and was happy. And Jacob walked out and went, "We just changed the odds from one-third to two-thirds." And he just lost and went down to one-third, and he doesn't even seem to mind. He's not even mad about it. Until now. Now when the rubber meets the road, and that's the difference with repentance and simply realizing the stupidity of your choices. Okay? So have you ever seen people weep over the stupidity of their choices? Have you ever wept over the stupidity of your choices? Yes. You are not human unless you have done that. But what's the difference? So here's a good open conversation. What's the difference between feeling sorry that has caught up with you and you now see it for what it was, and repentance? Okay, you never do it again? Back at this table. What's the difference? Okay. So one is a regret for the consequences of the activity, and the other one is regret for... That goes with regret for being caught or coming to the consequences. Regret for the actual actions in what way? Been before who? Okay, so part of the work of repentance is transformation in your character, right? And who do you repent before, and how does it sound? Other than, don't bring in the wailing. We won't have a demonstration of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. But how does repentance sound? Okay. Do we have an evidence in the New Testament, in one of the parables of Jesus, of a man coming to repentance? Hint, there was an older brother and a younger brother, and the younger brother went off and lived profligate lifestyle with his one-third. Okay? You with me? It's called the prodigal, right? And what was his statement? It says he came to himself, and what did he say? "I have sinned against you. Heaven above and you." Okay? So repentance is understanding that there is something supernatural, spiritual, eternal, long-lasting, something that's transcendent here, and I have violated it. Do we?
Esau failed to take responsibility for his action. The action in the first place is right. Selling his.
So who is he blaming? To his father, who is he blaming?
His brother.
Now here's what repentance sounds like. If Esau was repentant, here's what he'd sound like. Father, I discounted the value of my birthright. And I made a deal with my brother because I counted it as no more important to me than a bowl of stew. And I am so wrong. The birthright and the blessing has to do with God. And I have sinned against you, Father, and I have sinned against heaven. Now, that would have been a whole different scenario. But that's not what we see with Esau. We do see that in the story of the prodigal, don't we? We see genuine repentance in the heart and life. How do we know? Because he comes to his father and takes responsibility for what he has done, and he calls it what? A sin. He doesn't blame the older brother. He doesn't blame servants. He doesn't blame the father. How many of you have ever run across that wayfaring one that always has a story of who they blame? And it always starts with the first one. Oh, I acted stupidly as a kid and went out on my own. What a dumb decision. They don't start that way. You can sit down with somebody that's a vagrant. You can sit and talk to somebody who's in a tough situation, in a teen challenge, a drug rehab, a prison. And I have so many times sat down. I've had a phone call coming to me from somebody from another city, maybe another state, an Assembly of God church, and that Assembly of God pastor knew me and found out that that woman's son was in prison or in jail, depending off as a state offense or if they were just getting warmed up to go in, and contacted me and said, could you go down to Tarrant County Jail and visit with this man? This is his name. This is his prisoner number. And I said, well, I'm on the chaplain's list. I can get in. And I would go down cold turkey. Never saw this person at all, but I was asked to go see. So I go down, ride the elevator up, go to the place. Finally, a prisoner comes in, escorted by a guard. The door shuts. They pick up. They're just happy to be out of the cell block. They don't care who's on the phone, man. They want to talk to. They'll talk to anybody. And sat there to and talk to a total stranger. And then you get the story. You ask them, what are you in for? What happened? And I have yet to sit down and have a conversation start like this. Well, you know what? I had wonderful parents, and, you know, I was just out of control. And so their rules, I hated their rules, everything else. And so I got mixed up with a bunch of losers, and I went out and just threw my life away. And finally, I stepped over the line so many times. All the good opportunities court people, the judge had given me and others had given me, I burned all those bridges, and you know what? I'm here today, and I deserve a lot worse. I've never heard that story. I've seen grandmothers, mothers, fathers, pastors, school principals, teachers, counselors, policemen, judges, all thrown under the bus as they explain to me how life is unfair, everybody gangs up on them. And this all stinks. Now I have seen them gradually over a time, if you can minister to them, come to themselves and the tune change. I want to tell you there's hope. Okay? There's hope. But I have seen them so many times. They're so mad at getting caught. They're so mad their friend turned them in. They're so mad that their mom finally called the parole officer. They are so angry that their grandparents finally pushed him out of the house, whatever it was, that they just can't see straight, and everybody else is the villain. And there, if you look very carefully, you can see a halo. Just this cherubic face and a halo right here as they look through the glass at you, and you go, how did this innocent man get so done so wrong? This was a conspiracy. There were 25 people. Took this wonderful, good, salt-of-the-earth citizen and made sure that he was locked up in Tarrant County and wearing an orange jumpsuit that doesn't even fit him right. No, but it's a beautiful thing when you hear that man after a journey of about 2 years later, sat at the table at and eat nachos with you at a now closed restaurant over by Ridgemore, Don Pablo's. It was one of my favorite places to get nachos. Gone. I mean, I'll have to pray through on that one. And sit there at the end of the table, and after several stints and different lockups, that same guy that the mother called me from Springfield, Missouri, and had me talk to him, sat there. He'd been in service that morning with us. And I said, so tell me, what's different? What's changed? And he said, God confronted me when I was down on my hands and knees scrubbing the kitchen floor at Safe P in Pottsboro. And he showed me that all my life I've been looking for a shortcut. And he told me if I would quit taking the shortcut, I could start taking responsibility for my life. And then he told the story of how instead of just mopping the floor of the kitchen at Safe P, that was his job, with a lick and a promise, you know, mop it with dirty water, hope it dries before the guards come. He said, I started to ask for brushes and cleansers. And he said, I scrubbed every grout streak in that kitchen. I made that kitchen my personal ambition to never cut a corner, but to scrub every corner. And I stood there and looked at him. I said, brother, I believe repentance has come to your life. I said, that was not the devil talking to you. That was the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Lord used scrubbing the floor at Safe P Lockup in Pottsboro, which is a drug rehab lockup, to get his attention and teach him where the difference between repentance and feeling mad because you got caught. What we're seeing with Esau, I told you all of that. Some of you are going, my Lord, Pastor, we asked you a question. You built us a clock. Where did that come from? This helps us to flesh out this idea of the difference between identifying somebody who is sorry for their consequences. And you know what? There's a lot of sorry consequences. And so if they're not human if they're not sorry for their consequences. But when they become repentant, the language changes from you did this and they did that. It changes from the second and third singular and plural pronoun possessive. That's your fault, their fault. And it becomes first person, singular, possessive. It's my fault. Those other people aren't perfect, but you know what? I could have done differently. Yeah, Rick. Yes. And what that young man discovered was that he heard the voice of God explain to him how he had been running from him by always taking shortcuts. And you know what? That guy got out and stayed out. And he got a job. And he became a responsible contributing member of society. And he got in church. Now, at this point, I'm not sure quite where he is, but he established a long track record out that was a lot different from the record that got him in and while he was in. Because he was touched with repentance, and I heard his language change to, that is my fault. That was my choice. Greg? Yeah, he did. Authentic. And part of the contributing problem was his dad had abandoned the family when he was young, so he didn't have a manly example. And so it would be easy to put that off on dad and not own up to it. But we have Esau raising a wonderful family for, I mean, you know, they've inherited Adamic genetics, and they are not without their dysfunction, are they? But he has a father who loves God and builds altars and worships the Lord, and he knows enough to say, your God. But notice that's second person pronoun. Yours. You own him. I don't. So, then Esau wept aloud, and his father Isaac answered him. Oh, come on now. There we go. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. Every older brother loves that one. We're leaving, but the youngest brother's in charge. No sibling has ever been glad to hear that. Because little brother turns into a tyrant with just a little bit of power. He says, you'll live by the sword and you'll serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. And Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. In other words, after dad's dead, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now we're going to have a potential repeat of Adam's boys, Cain and Abel. And when Rebekah was told that her older son Esau had said, now let's stop right there because we're going to take a break in just a second. The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. We can see a potential for the repeat of Cain and Abel. And that murder was between brothers and was based on what? Worship. And one receiving a blessing and the other one not. So let's look behind the scenes a little bit here. Who do you think's working in the background here? Because there are some promises that God has to this family, and there's some things that God wants to do with Abraham's family, right? And so we have a supplanter, a deceiver. We actually have a Hashatan. We have the accuser of the brethren. There's another dynamic going on here, and something is percolating, and Esau is open and exposed to the enemy. Yes. It's very possible.
She thought, hey, I'm going to help God along.
Because Sarah helped God too. Yeah. So these women like to help God because we know God needs help. So. Now, don't you ladies all get mad at me. It's in the Bible. Okay. So, hey, let's pinch pause right here and let's take a quick break. Some of you might want to get some snacks or need to use the restroom before we finish up tonight. All right, so we'll focus back in now. So all he can give him is this word. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You'll live by the sword. You will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. So there's going to be a rebellion, and this is going to keep going. So Esau held a grudge. And then verse 42, when Rebekah was told that her older son Esau had said, what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob, because remember, Jacob is Rebekah's favorite. And remember that she had a prophecy. These are two nations that are in your womb, right? And the younger is going to be elevated over the elder. Where's Esau from? I'm looking in here. I'm not seeing. They're twins. So he's doing that serpent seed thing or something. I don't know. Anyway, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. That's always the answer, right? By the way, when there are family violence episodes, where do the police look first all the time? All the time. They look at the people who can make you angry enough to kill you. And family members just are able to excel at that. To just push all your buttons and push you over the edge. And so they typically look at siblings. And it's called, what gets their rage up is an act of passion. Murder is considered an act of passion. Strangers, unless you're a pathological person, strangers will not raise your passion. But people you know well will. So the very first thing detectives do when somebody goes down, give me a list of all their close relatives. Do Do you know of any spats, any problems, anything going on in the family? Do they have did they break up with a boyfriend, girlfriend? There has been a close, significant relationship that has exploded, and we're going to find it. It's always the first place that they look. And even if they haven't discovered it's a serial murder or something else, that's where they look. And people get all offended because the police are asking them questions. What, are you calling me a murderer? No. But good police work says start with the family. Because 99% of the time, that's where murder starts. Hadn't changed much, has it? So, now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. And when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, how much time does that take? I can hear Jacob right now. Yeah, right. That's forever, Mom.
She even puts it on
him,
too.
Forgets what you did to him. Yeah, she was part of it. See, do you hear that? That's an excellent observation, Jennifer. Rebecca puts it on Jacob. Wait a minute. Who cooked up the scheme? Literally. Who cooked up the scheme? I shall make my husband his favorite dish. I know how to push that button. I'll do that for you, right? So, and now what had happened before that, which really was the icing on the cake, what really set the table was him negotiating for 2/3 cut over 1/3 cut, right? The birthright. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Now, what's she saying there? Why should I lose both of you in one day? What's already happened with Esau? He's married to two women she can't stand. He is not her favorite, and he knows it. And he knows that somehow she's been involved in the scheme of Jacob, because Jacob is her favorite, her pride and joy. And kids, you know, whether it's true or not, they'll throw that up in the face of parents. I know that's never happened to any of us in this room, and I just thank the Lord for that. But there are families, I've heard, where someone will say, well, you know that he's always been your favorite. And I've overheard that at weddings. I've overheard that at funerals. That there's always something simmering where the siblings think. Now, if some have said that successful parenting is when all the siblings think that the other one is the favorite. With me? When all the siblings think there's another one that's the favorite. So you have four kids, and these three think that one's a favorite. These three think that one's a favorite. These three think that one's a favorite. And it changes depending on who you're talking to. Because they all feel equally slighted and abused as children, right? Wow. You've been even-handed with your abuse, I guess. No, that's not true. But that has something to do with the perspective there. So, Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So, they're already on her last nerve, okay? And so, mothers and daughters-in-law, there can be some crisis there, especially if they've come from the people that are nearby, the people of the land, the Hittites. Now, I need to, for some reason, there it is, let me open it this way. There we go. For some reason, it wanted to disappear. Okay. Now let's go back to the top. Why is it doing that? There we go. Hey, you like that one? That page went up? That was great, huh? So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. He piles another one on him. And then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Okay, if there's nothing else, we don't want this. Go at once to Paddan Aram. So there's a little bit She's already gone behind the scenes to Jacob and says, look, you're about to die. You need to go back to my brother's house. Then she's saying, my life's not worth living. And so now, do you see where she kind of co-ops Isaac? Do you see that? And all the ladies going, what? No, I don't see that. Okay. And all the men are going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay. What's that? Bring it outside, Rick. Bring it outside. Then he commanded him, do not marry Kenite. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And so he immediately jumps on that. Now, he does not want Jacob marrying a Hittite woman. He does not want that. And nor did Abraham, right? What did Abraham do? He took Eliezer, the head servant, sent him to Padan Aram to get Rebekah for Isaac. No matter how much of a trickster she was, he sent away for her. So this is kind of all in the family, though. This is, they probably don't even hardly notice it. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. So he passes on that Abrahamic blessing to this trickster, Jacob. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel of the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram. Okay, remember what did Esau say? Is there any blessing for me? Okay. And he sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife. Where did Esau get his wife? Right close by. Right in the neighborhood. And so he got a Canaanitish two. Not one. Two. The double mint twins. Okay? And he took them as his wives. And he learned that Isaac blessed Jacob, sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So now, it's true he sent, but this is the cover story also, for Esau, right? Not for Esau, but so Esau sees all this play out in the drama, and it's part of a cover. At the same time, it's part of the truth. Isn't that interesting? This family tends to do that. It's not straightforward. It always seems to be coming out of the shadows. I don't want to know how the Rangers are doing or not doing right now. So that's when that notification comes down, MLB, something's going on. Could be good, could be bad. So Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, like he didn't know before. So Esau seems to not have very good awareness. Would you say that's true? He doesn't seem to be socially aware. Yeah, he's always out in the field, right? And so he's just not dialed in to body language. And I mean, if Rebekah is distressing of her life over the two wives, how does Esau not pick up on this? And he gets two, right? So now Isaac speaks up and says, I'm sending you to the North Country because we are not going to have any more of this in our family. And so Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So maybe Isaac doesn't seem to speak up. And he needs to. And all the ladies said, okay, some of you are still mulling that over. I don't know if we want him to. So he went to Ishmael. Who's Ishmael?
Uncle.
So much better.
the son of Hagar, the concubine, right? And she is the source of a lot of problems for Abraham and then later Isaac. That's my question. Esau, are you trying to fix this problem? What are you doing? Well, I think another Hittite would exacerbate it. So does it seem like he's purposely doing this to really rub some salt in the wound? Okay, what? Or he's just stupid. Could he be trying to fix it? Because Ishmael is actually a descendant, half descendant from Abraham. And the woman is not a Canaanite. She's from Egypt. No, we're not. Because Mitzrayim, Egypt, is from Ham. The Hittites are from Canaan.
He's got to know the history. He's got to know what happened and that this still is not going to be pleasing to his father.
Does he know that? Could be.
Oh, sorry about that. Oh, drop the mic. Well, okay, say that again, Abby. That's worth repeating.
It looks to me, this is a matter of opinion, okay? So we can still love each other when we leave tonight, not flatten each other's tires over a difference here. But it looks like Esau's trying to fix the situation, but he's resorting to his own methods rather than the real solution, which is Paddan Aram, not because it's less bad to go to Hagar and her descendants because there's a connection with Abraham. And they are not Canaanites. They're Hamitic people, but they are not of Canaan. Okay. The Hittites are direct descendants of Canaan. And what did Noah do? Noah uttered a curse and said, "Cursed be Canaan." Okay, the great patriarch Noah, he uttered that. But that was not a curse against Ham. And Egypt was Mitzrayim. And so the problem is not that Hagar is simply an Egyptian. The problem is Hagar is not the wife, the legal first wife of Abraham, and that's the one that God made the promise to and had in mind. And remember, this is Sarah. Sarah came up with the idea. This was Sarah and Abraham helping God. Okay? And remember, when you try to help God, it does not work well. And so... Yes, yes, Glorian.
The fourth, third
wife. Two Hittites and a Ishmaelite.
Yeah, she's kind of alone.
So we're not going to accuse him of wisdom, are we? Yes, Jennifer. Right.
He already had. So he's keeping them, and he's going to add to it.
But when people don't act wisely, they typically do things in addition. They don't do things instead of. Think about it. Ishmael or Esau?
Esau.
Okay, all right.
So
it's contagious, Rick.
He marries the closest, easiest to get women.
Mm-hmm. You can't accuse Esau of being a repentant, wise man. He's working another angle to fix it. And many times it's to fix it, to get a short-term fix or a shortcut to fix this thing quickly. And so...
Ishmael could still legally be considered Esau's uncle.
Yes.
So, I mean, he's going to his uncle, which was a very common...
Which they sent Jacob to his uncle.
Yes.
Okay? So look at the math that Esau's doing. This makes perfect sense to Esau. This should fix it. The answer is, go to uncle. Okay? So they sent him to that uncle. I'll go to this uncle. So I'll fix them. I'll show them. That's what I'll do.
He went to the wrong uncle.
Mm-hmm. It's all with Esau. It's what he's thinking, okay? And he's the kind of person you say, "What are you thinking?" They are thinking, but they're thinking within the realm of themselves. They're not factoring in this other realm. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, which I can't even imagine. I watch too many of those pillow commercials with the guy from Minnesota. There could be a commercial made like this, just like this. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. I'm hoping he put some clothes on it or something. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it. Now, first of all, notice that he had a dream. Okay, what are these dreams usually an indicator of? Just this idea that he has a dream. Who else has had dreams? Oh, no, they're running ahead now. Let's go back in time. Who else has had a dream?
Abraham.
Who's his father?
Abraham.
Who's Jacob's father?
Isaac.
Has Isaac had dreams?
Mm-hmm.
Go back one generation. Who else has? Abraham. This is input from another world is coming into his life. And is this because he's a sterling moral person with wonderful parentage? Why is this happening? He has a blessing, but there is a promise. And who made the promise? There's a covenant, even greater than a promise. There's a covenant with who? Abraham. And who made the covenant? And what part did Abraham have in that covenant?
Zero.
Nothing active. Simply to be a receiver of that covenant. And so, this is something that God is doing. And he's looking for just the slightest cooperation. Is he finding it with Esau? No. So one of the lessons we need to take away from tonight, don't be an Esau. Don't entirely be a Jacob, okay? But line up with Jacob in having a heart that wants birthright and blessing. Because they see the connection between that two, those two things. They really want the blessing of God. So, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, wow, this is quite a dream, isn't it? This is a dream vision, a vision of the night. And he said, I am the Lord. And listen to the language here. The God of your father. Okay, so second person, singular possessive. He's addressing Jacob, says, your father. So I'm the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Who's he leaving out?
Him.
I don't see any declaration of God. Do you notice that God is not shoving himself? Now, is he ruler of heaven and earth? Has he created all things?
Absolutely.
Technically, Could Jacob be called the Lord's?
Yes.
Yeah. But notice that God doesn't use possessive language with Jacob. Isn't that interesting? He reveals himself, but he doesn't push himself on him. And he says, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be... Now, he doesn't mean lying as in prevaricating, but actually physically lying at that time, okay? Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south from here. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Now, God himself, who pronounced this part of this blessing before? Abraham pronounced it over Isaac. Isaac pronounced it over Jacob. And now who's pronouncing the blessing? God. He's saying, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What's he asking from Jacob? Zero. No. He's saying, I will. I'm going to do this. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. You think? Yeah, it was a certain place. It says there was a certain place. And he says, now, it's nondescript. As far as Jacob knows, it's just some place. It doesn't have a reputation yet. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the portal. This is a doorway right here into the Shemaim realm, into the other realm. This is amazing. So early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set up it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. What does Bethel mean? Love it when it does that. Bethel means house of God. Bet, Beis El, house or place of God. Luz, now that would be a Spanish translation or a Latin translation, and so we can't do that semantically. But Bethel in the Hebrew simply means God's place, God's house. Then. He would have come through there, and it's called Bethel, but it's not called Bethel because Abraham called it Bethel. They're mentioning the places so that the people who are reading it later know what they're talking about, but they're not naming it the places that only Abraham knew it by. Okay, Beersheba does the same thing. Hebron does the same thing. You'll watch it go back and forth between Hebron and Kiriath Arba. Hebron, Kiriath Arba, because they're making a point and trying to help you to know that place right there, that place you go through. So he called that place Bethel, and then Jacob made a vow saying, and by Bethel is basically north of Jerusalem and over towards, up on the ridge still, but over towards the Jordan River. Okay? So it's up in the tribe of Ephraim. He's up in the tribe of Ephraim. And he's heading north. To his left would be the place called Shechem. Jesus would go in the fourth chapter of John to a well at Sychar. That was near Shechem. Bethel was further east and down over towards the river more. And Bethel and Ai were close together, not far from Jericho. Okay? Jericho, Bethel, Ai. As you go up the Jordan Valley. And this would have been, I think, in the tribe of Ephraim. Later. Not then, but later. Then Jacob made a vow and said, If God will be with me, because who has just made a promise to him? An unconditional promise. I'll be with you. I'll guide you. I'll bring you back, right? He says, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. Isn't that interesting? So is God up to the challenge? Is God up to the challenge? Seriously. Does Jacob realize what he's getting in for? Not entirely. But is God open to this? Yeah. This is not testing the Lord foolishly. Because the Lord has basically put the gauntlet down. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. And so listen to his response. If Esau would have been there, I don't think we would have heard this response. Oh yeah, right. He says, if you do what you say, then you will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. A tithe. Where did he get that idea? Abraham gave a tenth to who?
Melchizedek.
When he came out and blessed him after his victory over the four kings near Sodom. And so he's setting himself up, isn't he? I'm telling you, God can handle it. And sometimes, I'll be honest, I get a little bit my nerves on edge when somebody says, well, you know, if God will really do that, then I really will. And I kind of get nervous about people who say, Lord, if you'll do this and this, then I'll know and then I will serve you. Now, how many times does the Lord do that and what do the people do? They go, give them another test, move the cheese, say, well, I know that happened, but you know, that could have been a nervous twitch or a quinky-dink or something. So let's try this instead. Now there comes a point at which you can put the Lord to a foolish test, right? But you know, out of the box, he says, if this really happens, then we're going to change the second and third person possessive singular pronoun to a first person possessive singular pronoun. And I will say of you, Yahweh, that you are my God. Powerful, isn't it? The stage is set. As we move through two chapters, and as we come away, there's a lot to come away with tonight. But let's not get so nervous about people who say, you know, if God could really do that, he says there's things you can test me on. Well, what's a foolish test? You give them 1,100 tests, and you still won't believe. That's when it gets foolish. And the Pharisees moved into that territory, and others moved into that territory. But you know what? There's a whole bunch of people out there who don't really have a clue, and God's wanting to reveal himself to them. And he's wanting to show them his goodness and his grace. He's wanting to shower his mercy upon them. He's wanting to provide for them. The invisible God is wanting to make himself tangible and real to them. And when they say, well, if that's really true, I really need to have this breakthrough. I really need this to, you know what God does? He responds. And then he says, how about now? How about now? I get a little nervous about that. I'm just admitting that. I get a little nervous about that. But time and time again, I have seen him come through in some of the most bizarre situations and touch somebody's life and see them come to faith in Christ because God heard them and he took them up on the challenge. And they said, this is not a coincidence. I know he's real. And I've heard those testimonies myself of people I went to high school with that God turned their life around almost on a dare, and he did it. And they went, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So I wondered, there's some Jacobs running around out there that with just a little bit of a nudge would come home, would come back. Isn't God so good? that he works with people like that. No matter how sketchy their family is, no matter the deceivers like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca that have been in that background, especially Rebecca. Isaac's not a deceiver. He's pretty much, he seems to be quiet and just puts up with it and rolls with it. And Jacob is here, a product of that home. And Esau is here, a product of that home. And God reaches through all the muck and the mire and the confusion and the smoke and the mirrors and everything and reveals himself with this guy, Jacob, whose nickname is Cheater, out on a hillside in the tribe, the future tribe of Ephraim, in the promised land, and has God himself say, I'm going to do this stuff in your life. And just watch what I do. Isn't God magnificent? So, Lord, we just bow before you tonight. You are so good. You are so awesome. And we see in the pages of your word, we see the reality of the failings and the dysfunction and the problems in people's homes and in their lives, in their sibling relationships and their parental duties. We see people who are that love you and are responding to your grace, but at the same time, they're imperfect. And out of all that mix and that mess, there is somebody that takes you up on your word, and then your blessing, your grace, your power impacts their life in an amazing way. So we come away from this tonight and say, Lord, you are so awesome. You are so great. Would you help us run across some Jacobs? Would you help us run across? Let's avoid being an Esau, but let's run across some Jacobs. Let's begin to recognize there's some Jacobs out there. Yes, they bear the trappings of the deceit and the problems in their family line, but there's something in them. They're looking for you. Lord, would you help us to see that? And would you help us to challenge that? Would you help us to embrace that? Those people along that journey, those Jacobs out there that you are going to reveal yourself to. We just worship you and we thank you. You are so magnificent, so mighty, and so great. And we praise your name tonight. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.